Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. And starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "And when the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him," and this is, of course, referring to Jesus being brought out by Pilate, "they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" It's interesting, the word "him" is not in the original. It's in the old King James translation. It's just "crucify, crucify." "Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him.'" He said, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Pilate was afraid because Caesar was considered to be deity. And so now you had two issues. You had the Jews and their anger against Jesus, and they're saying that he made himself to be Son of God, when in fact he was Son of God. He didn't make himself into anything. He always was. So, you know, that was a lie on their part. And then also Pilate's fear of the Roman law, where Caesar was that, and you couldn't say that and be okay with Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Where are you come from? Like, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus wasn't about to answer him. Jesus was quiet. He would not answer. The reason why Jesus would not answer is because he knew his purpose. Pilate was afraid, and so he kept badgering Jesus. Jesus was not afraid. He wouldn't answer Pilate. And then it continues, "And went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?'" Pilate was taking on something that he didn't actually have. He thought he had it because he had a certain amount of authority given to him by the Roman government. But he didn't have what he said he had. He said he had power. He didn't have power. He had authority. Authority is different than power. Pilate's authority was backed up by Roman power. But he didn't actually have power over anything. And this is what Jesus is in fact pointing out to him here, even though Pilate doesn't quite understand it. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And so you had this intimidation going on. Pilate was afraid. Jesus was not afraid at all, but Pilate was afraid. Now, we're going to talk for a few minutes about what really does plague Christians a great deal. Sometimes they're aware of it, and sometimes they're so accustomed to it that it's not in their consciousness that it's what they're operating in. But many Christians are afraid. They're afraid of all sorts of things. And they're so accustomed to being afraid that they've accepted, and not only accepted their condition, but to learned to live in fear, having fear be the norm. Never accept fear as your norm. Fear is dangerous stuff. Never accept fear as your norm. God didn't bring fear into the world, Satan did. So never accept fear as your norm. But believers are, and I'm not even talking about unbelievers, often believers are accustomed to living in fear to such a degree they're no longer aware of being afraid. And you'll see this from time to time. Something will come up and it'll bring the fear out. For example, when it's time to stand for truth in a certain circumstance or face something unpleasant, not that they would be guilty of anything, but let's say they would stand with someone, and all of a sudden they don't want to stand with that person because, after all, I got my house, I got my family, I got my stuff to take care of. I can't afford to stand with somebody who's being persecuted. Maybe I'll be persecuted also, and then what's going to happen? Maybe I'll lose my job, or maybe I'll get thrown out of school, or what have you, and you know, then what will happen to me? I can't afford to do those things. I got my stuff, and I got my responsibilities, and I've got my own to take care of. And you know, buddy, I'm sorry that this is going on for you, but you know, that's the way it goes. So you know, I wish you well. That person's living in fear. Sometimes we have such fear, it's like, you know, something happens, and all of a sudden we anticipate all the negatives. And that doesn't necessarily only happen in fear. That can happen out of different things, but fear can also bring in this situation where all you anticipate is the negative, the pain of it, the difficulty of it. You're not feeling good, so of course you have some dreadful disease. You know, and this happens to all of us, right? We can all go there. But these things are fears, and fear is often projected by Satan. The fact of the matter was that Pilate did have the authority. He didn't want difficulty because he liked his position. So he didn't want the Jews giving him a hard time. The Jews were difficult to deal with anyway, because at that time they were an unruly bunch. But he wanted to keep things nice and safe, to the point where he would give up the Son of God. And we can do the same thing sometimes. We can try to keep things nice and safe to the point where we would give up the Son of God. I marvel at certain people. Richard Warmbrand, for example. Or that young lady in Columbine. I think her name was Cassie. The young guy with the gun who was terrorizing that school. Puts a gun to her head and said, "Will you give up Jesus now?" Because they knew she was a Christian. She said, "Never." And so he shoots her. And she wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid. There was a gun barrel pointing at her. I'm sure she wasn't comfortable. But she wasn't afraid. There was a certain priority established in her mind. And her Savior was number one. He was first. Her life was not. He was first. Being true to Him was what mattered to her. And if she lost her life for it, okay. And we know that this is the case because this is what played out. That's how it went. And so she did lose her life. But she wasn't afraid to claim her Savior. Others, perhaps, might be. I don't know about other students at the school. I'm not talking about that any longer. Others, perhaps, might be. Perhaps they would deny the Savior for convenience sake. But one way or another, they're living in fear. And it's not just about denying the Savior. It's about the fear that we have in our own hearts that sometimes paralyze us from receiving a full blessing, from taking a step of faith with God. How many people, for example, in their hearts, they feel God's tugging to, let's say, the mission field, but their fears keep them from going. I think that's not too uncommon in comfortable America, where Christians have their nice house, their school, they've got their life set, things are going well. Maybe even financially they're doing well. But they sense the tugging of God on their heart, perhaps to go to Africa maybe, or South America, or some mission field somewhere. And the notion comes, and this is a projection, what if I lose my house? What will it be like? I'll have to give that up. What will it be like to live without my comfortable income? What will my children do? Maybe some more difficult places in the third world. What if my kids get sick there? What if they have malaria there, you know? And these fears come into their hearts, and they paralyze people from living with God, from taking steps of faith in the perfect will of God. And that is what fear is designed to do. It's designed to keep people paralyzed from taking steps of faith in the perfect will of God. It's designed to keep people from having that peace that passes understanding that comes from resting in Christ. How many people out there get something going on in their health and all of a sudden fear sets in? And what if I die? What if it's cancer? What if it's terrible? What if it's painful? And you have these fears that set in. We can't afford those fears. Not if we're going to live a victorious life with God. And God never intended for us to experience those fears. Satan brings those fears in, but not God. God intends for us to have confidence. He likes when we operate with a sound mind. He is the author of a sound mind. It comes from Him. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And so we have to ask ourselves, when there is fear in my life, and I think we have all experienced it from time to time, when there is fear in my life, what is its source? And we have to be careful, because it's very easy for me to confuse the source in certain circumstances. Let's say that you have a loved one who is seriously ill, or potentially seriously ill, and the fear sets in. What is the source of that fear? And this isn't an issue of condemnation. It's an issue to get us to actually think with God through our circumstances, so that that paralyzing, destructive force doesn't come into our lives in our tests and our trials. But what is the source of your fear? Your fear did not come from the promises of God. Your fear did not come from the presence of God. Your fear did not come from the Word of God. So what is the source of your fear? Well, the source of my fear is the fact that my loved one is ill. And now I am afraid for that person, because after all, what if the worst happens? And so this makes me afraid, because I don't want to lose that loved one. So what is the source of your fear? The realization of the possibility, somebody might say. You know, in the Bible we have many people who went through difficult things, who had reason to fear. But they had something that prevented them from fearing. In Daniel 3, in verse 16, the Word of God said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, and they were supposed to bow down to the king, and they refused to do it. They were supposed to worship the king, and they refused to do it. And for this, they were in deep trouble. And they said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Have you ever considered this? This guy can spare your life. You're about to be sent into a furnace, and you know it. They're about to kill you. He can spare your life, and this is how you answer. We have no need to answer you in this matter." Like, you are irrelevant, king. He's the one who's sending them in. It's his decree. He actually liked those guys. But it was his decree that was sending them into the furnace. And they say to him, "You're irrelevant." What a strange statement that is. "Oh, king, what you say and what you do and what you think and anything you can do is absolutely irrelevant in this matter." They said, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king." And then they ticked him off. And he turned the furnace up 7 times hotter, because he got mad. He was offended that he would be considered irrelevant. But you know, the fact of the matter was that he was irrelevant. He was entirely irrelevant in this whole experience. Yeah, it's his decree. Yeah, he turned the heat up 7 times. You know who the heat being turned up 7 times hotter was relevant to? It wasn't relevant to the Hebrew boys. It was relevant to the guards who were throwing them into the furnace. It was relevant to them. The reason why the 3 Hebrew boys survived was because the furnace and the king and the whole thing was irrelevant to them. Why? because they knew that God, if He so chose, would spare them, and if this was the time for them to go home to be with the Lord, that was fine with them too, because they knew that they weren't going to die. They knew very well the furnace meant nothing more than, if in worst case scenario, it meant they're going to go home. They didn't have to deal with the king. They didn't have to deal with Babylon. They didn't have to deal with the world. They didn't have to deal with Satan. They didn't have to deal with any of it anymore. They were going to go home. So, king, you're irrelevant. The worst you're going to do us a favor. But God is able to deliver us. And you have nothing to do with it, king. And sure enough, there was the fourth man. The fourth man was there and was faithful. And the furnace was irrelevant. Now that humbled the king. It scared the king, I'm sure. Can you imagine giving a decree that these guys are to be thrown in the furnace, turning it up 7 times higher so it kills the guards that throw them in there, and these guys are just walking around, they don't even smell like smoke? That must have been quite an awakening. And the king said, your God had delivered you. You see, in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. I think if we could get a handle on this one thing, we'd be unstoppable. Like nothing could stop a believer if they had this. How many believers are afraid of discomfort? Difficult mission field? Difficult circumstance? Difficult place? Difficult whatever situation to be in? Why is it difficult? Is it tearing your arms off? Is that what it is? Maybe, but usually not. Why is it difficult? What makes it difficult is the absence of love. Not the absence of love in the circumstance, but the absence of our orientation to the love of God. That's what makes it difficult. So, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. Let me ask you something. Is there someone that you trust? Is there someone that you love? Is there someone who is a comfort to you, maybe a family member or a close friend? Is there someone that you know, this person loves me? Like under any circumstance, I can talk to this person under any circumstance, no matter what I'm like, this person will love me. How much torment is associated in your mind toward that person? Are you afraid of that person? Are you like, they're going to hurt me if I talk to them? They're going to, I'm afraid this isn't going to go well with them. How much torment is there associated with that person in your mind regarding them? Probably none. God is saying there is no fear in love because fear has torment. But God, maybe they'll die. Yeah, they might move. You will too. It's not torment. But torment of the situation, perhaps of missing them. Yes, it can break a heart. But it's not destructive. There is no fear in love because fear has torment. Now here's the other thing. What is torment? Have you ever been in a situation where you anticipated to be dreadful and it really wasn't all that bad? I think we've all been there. The torment was the anticipation. Fear has an anticipation. Love does also, but fear has an anticipation. This is why perfect love casts out fear. It's one anticipation replacing another anticipation. If I come to somebody who loves me, who's always kind to me, who's never impatient with me, I have anticipation of comfort or friendship or an ear or somebody who's going to be welcoming to me. I don't have anticipation of, let's say, negativity or anger, hostility, criticism. I don't have those kinds of anticipations with someone who loves me. We are like that too. what is the anticipation that we have? If it's anticipation of the love of God, then we will have no fear. If it's anticipation of the faithfulness of God, we will have no fear. If it's anticipation of the kindness of God, we will have no fear. But if it's anything other than that, we'll have fear. You see, often we get into something and we start anticipating. We look at the future of the unknown. There's a problem with looking at the future in the unknown. Number one, the future doesn't exist. Number two, the unknown is not known. Isn't that what people say? They fear the unknown. Why do you fear what you don't know? Because it could go bad. Bad things could happen. You see, there's your anticipation. How about having an anticipation of God will be faithful to me in all my circumstances? God will never leave me nor forsake me. Even if I utterly fail, God will be merciful and kind to me. If I fall flat on my face, God will pick me up. That is also an anticipation. So what is your anticipation as far as God goes? Some people anticipate that God will throw them out, that He'll let them go go out on a limb and then cut the limb off. And they become afraid of this because they don't trust Him, because they don't know Him. Anyone who trusts God does so because they know Him. They know His character. They know what He said. Anyone who doesn't trust God does so because they don't know Him. So the question is, and this is what I ask myself sometimes when the thoughts might try to come up, where is your fear coming from? And what is your anticipation? If your anticipation is negative, if your anticipation is difficult, then you'll have fear. But what it's all about, but it's all about your anticipation. Now, in Matthew 14, when Jesus was walking on the water and His disciples saw Him, they were afraid because their anticipation gave them an interpretation. You see, they saw Jesus, they didn't recognize Him. And so, out of their fear, they made an interpretation that it was a ghost. It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. And He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, their anticipation being negative gave them a negative interpretation. This happens to us. If we have a negative anticipation, we will have a negative interpretation. If I have a negative anticipation, the events of my life will always be negative, because I'm interpreting them according to my anticipation, and my experience will be based on my interpretation of those events. So I could say to myself, see, this is what's happening, this is what's happening, this is what's happening. It's all working together to hurt, to damage, to destroy. Or I can say, all things work together for good, and God is working this for my good, and God is working that for my benefit, and God is going to be merciful to me in this here. And even if something terrible happens, then God has something wonderful for me in it. All I have to do is stay with Him. It's all about the anticipation. Because the anticipation will cause me to interpret my events and my situations in a certain way according to what I anticipate. And then my experiences become according to what I interpret. So we never accept negative anticipations. Satan loves to project negative anticipations. That's what he did with Eve. He projected a negative anticipation. All fear is a negative anticipation. But there is nothing about any circumstance, there is nothing about anything, there is nothing about any person to say my anticipation must be negative. Nebuchadnezzar had these guys bound. They were going into the furnace. They had their hands bound. The guards were there. They were dragging them along. There was nowhere for them to go. If anybody had a reason for negative anticipation, they did. But they would not accept a negative anticipation. Why? Because they recognized that the people and the circumstances and the things surrounding what they were in, what they were facing, were absolutely irrelevant. The king was irrelevant. The circumstance was irrelevant. The furnace was irrelevant. The ropes were irrelevant. The guards were irrelevant. All of it was irrelevant. The only relevance was God and His ability on their behalf. And that was the relevance that produced their anticipation, produced their interpretation, produced their confession, and produced their experience. And so this was not a negative experience for these guys at all. They weren't worrying about the fact that it's a furnace. You might think, well, I'm sure they didn't enjoy the fact it was a furnace. You know what? They didn't worry about the fact that it was a furnace. The furnace was irrelevant. The flames were irrelevant. They knew that those flames could do nothing to them except what God would have them to do. And they also knew that God was for them. And they knew very well, just like with us, that if God is for us, who can be against us? You could also say, if God is for us, what can be against us? The flames weren't against them. The flames didn't touch them. The only thing the flames did was burn off the ropes that were keeping them bound. But they didn't burn. They didn't hurt. They didn't do anything. It was like having one of those fake fireplaces. You can touch it and you're surprised how cold it is. It was nothing. The king didn't hurt them. The guards didn't hurt them. Nothing hurt them. Yeah, we believers sometimes you say, it's going to hurt me. No, nothing's going to hurt you. But you don't understand, it's illness. Nothing's going to hurt you, but I might die. You'll never die. Yeah, but I might be separated from my family only for a season. Like, don't you go to work every day? Or haven't you been in the situation, you go to work every day, your kid goes to school every day, you were separated for 8 whole hours, maybe 10 whole hours every day. Yeah, but I won't see him in the evening. Yeah, but you'll see him later. Your kid ever go to camp? I'm not saying that we don't miss loved ones and our hearts don't break. I don't mean that at all. What I'm saying is we don't have to have the negative anticipation. Because negative anticipations are often anticipations of negative emotions. It's not going to feel good. It's based on your anticipation. It's based on how you interpret it. Your feelings don't determine the situation. You never get into this position of anticipating with negativity. That is a satanic projection, and it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in or what things look like. You never anticipate with negativity because that is brought to you from the atmosphere. God never does anything in your life that is negative. Plenty of negative things happen. Bad things happen to me. Yes, bad things do happen. I know. There is evil in the world. But you belong to God. And so what is your anticipation? You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the world system. There's a hedge of fire around every believer. Satan cannot touch you except for what God allows for His own purposes. And He is for you and not against you. He knows the thoughts that He has toward you in Jeremiah 29:11. These are thoughts of good and not of evil. He knows what He's going to do for you. One of the things that we notice in difficult situations is if you simply stay with God, the situation may be coming all around you, but it never actually touches you. The accusations, the attacks may be coming all around you, but they never actually touch you. You just stay with God, and you're perfectly fine. And it doesn't matter where you find yourself, you're perfectly fine. But what if the person goes home to be with the Lord? They might. But you go there too soon. Well, I don't want to go soon. Well, how long do you plan to live? Adam was alive 900 some odd years. He's been in eternity for well over 5,000 years. It's a long time. The one who lived the longest, who was it? Methuselah, right? Lived the longest. He's been in eternity for a long, long time. Doesn't matter how long you live. You're going to be there soon. Yeah, but I'm young. I'm only 60, 70 years. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. And you know what? Here's the other thing. You don't know how long. Youth isn't strange. Youth is, I'm not saying youths are strange. Youth is strange. Some youths are strange. Worldly youths are strange. But youth is strange. Like, what do we evaluate youth by? There's really two things that, you know, typically in the world people evaluate youth by: years and wrinkles. Sit right there. Years and wrinkles. I have so many years or I have so many wrinkles. Isn't that what they say? You look young. Why does a person look young? They don't have wrinkles. But youth in reality is not measurable. Wrinkles are measurable. Years are measurable. But they don't determine your youth. When I was in high school, a good friend of mine died at 17 of leukemia. He used to sit next to her on the school bus. We used to talk. We were friends. She was old sitting on that school bus. You know what? She didn't have a single wrinkle. But she was old sitting on the school bus. Youth is deceptive. Because we don't actually know who possesses it. There was a guy, and this is a true story. He was an American guy who had made a deal with, I think she was 80 years old, an 80-year-old French woman who had a very nice villa on the French Riviera. And this guy, he says to this lady, I will pay you, I think it was $400 every month till you die, if you will me your villa. If you give it to me in your will. And she was fine with it. And she said, yeah. You see, this was a deceptive thing about what he considered young and old. He thought he was relatively young. She was relatively old. And he thought, I'm sure he thought, that she's 80 years old. How long am I going to have to? 10 years at most? I'm going to have to pay. She died at 120. He didn't anticipate because he thought she was old, but she wasn't all that old. She still had 40 more years to go. She had wrinkles. But her wrinkles were not a sign of being old in that sense. You see, we don't know. So when we dread things, let's say perhaps being separated from a loved one, or a difficult situation, or maybe it'll kill me. Well, maybe it will. But you know, in this one sense, what difference does it make? Well, I'm anticipating at least another good 60 years. And that is something that you will look back on and wonder where it went, if you have it. You ask anybody. I think it starts really, the realization it starts hitting you at 40. You ask anybody, where did the time go? And they say, I don't know. You live your life day by day, and it seems like, okay, I have this day, and it's a long day today. And go, oh man, a long day today. You live a decade, and you say, wow, what a fast decade. Go figure. Why is that? It's all about perceptions. It's all about your perceptions. Your youth is your perception. So somebody else's age is your perception. It's all about perception. We don't know anything at all, not even about ourselves. So we provide ourselves with anticipations, and we do it through trusting God. And we always anticipate according to the promises and the character of God, that God is going to come through for me every single time. You got cancer, what if you die, Tony? Then you get to know God in this situation. You're not going to die because there is no such thing as death. You'll shed this body like a snake sheds its skin, but you'll never taste it. You might see its shadow, but you'll never taste it. And then the angels come and they take you home. And home is far more glorious than this world could ever hope to be. So you don't have to worry. Now, the Word of God says in Joshua 1 and verse 9, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God is with us no matter where we go. Do you understand that? God is with us no matter where we go. God is for us no matter what we do. Some people in the world would object to that. They'll say stupid things like, "Well, who is God for? This one or this one? This nation or this nation?" You know what the problem is there? God's dealing with the individuals. "Well, is God for this guy and not for this guy?" No, He's for both of them. "Well, one's going to win and one's going to lose." What do you say to that? That's right. What's going to happen is according to which one received mercy from God. Which one lives in mercy from God? That's the question. Which one lives in mercy from God? It's not, does God prefer this one over this one? Which one receives mercy from God? That's the question you need to ask. And so long as I'm willing to be oriented to the mercy of God, there's no fear. There's nothing that can touch me. And so we stay oriented to the mercy of God. That's why, be strong and be of good courage and don't be afraid. Right? Be strong. Have you ever said it? Be strong and be of good courage. You ever tell yourself that? Be strong and be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with me wherever I go. But I made a mistake and I created the bad situation. Does that mean that He left you? Well, maybe He's mad at me. He's not mad at you. Yes, you created the mistake. No, God is not going to leave you nor forsake you. He never will. Yeah, but now I have to deal with it. You know what? Go to God and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And He'll deal with your messes. You ever get this? I make a mess in my life, but God cleans the mess up that's in my life. And you know what? Really, when it comes down to it, if there's a mess, I'm always the one who made it. And God will always clean it up. So if I make a mess in my life, yeah, it's my fault. Yeah, I did it. But God will clean it up. He always takes care of us. He always restores us. He always takes care of us. Somebody is going against you, don't be afraid. In Deuteronomy 20 verse 1, the battle, God go, when you go out to the battle against your enemies, this is amazing. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1, when you go out to the battle against your enemies, and you see the horses and the chariots and the people that are more than you. Okay, so you're out in the battle. Okay, this is how it works. When you go out to battle and you see your enemies, and you see the horses and you see the chariots and you see that you are way outnumbered. Well, then I'm going to panic, God. No. And God says, don't be afraid of them. You're going to see the battle. You're going to see the chariots. You're going to see the horses. You see you're outnumbered. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with you. which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord your God is with you. He brought you out of the world. The Lord your God is with you. He cleanses you of all sin. The Lord your God is with you. He provides all your needs. The Lord your God is with you. He takes care of you and He comforts you. The Lord your God is with you. He is your strength and He is your shield. The Lord your God is with you. He is the one who protects you in your circumstances. The Lord your God is with you. Don't ever be intimidated by any person or any circumstance, because the Lord your God is with you. And in every situation, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is no need for negative anticipations. I was thinking recently about some people who came against me. You guys, you know the general situation, most of you. I'm not going to get into it. But I was thinking about some people who came against me. And I actually started feeling bad for them. And they're still going against me. They're still acting up. They're still pursuing evil against me. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking, you know, I really pity these guys. I really do. It wasn't flippant. It wasn't cocky. It was just, honestly, I pity those guys. I'm afraid for them. Because the Lord my God is with me. That means if they're going up against me, they're going up against the Lord my God. Nobody stands a chance against God. And if they continue doing what they're doing, they're not going to end up well. Because nobody stands a chance against God. And so in all your situations, you don't have to be afraid. Because the Lord your God is with you. Now in Psalm 91, turn there please. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near to your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you and keep you all your days. This is a promise to the believers. Don't think to yourself this was a messianic promise. It wasn't. Satan misquoted this as though it were. Satan always, by the way, misquotes scriptures. Never take his word for it. Not even when he's going toe-to-toe with Jesus in Matthew 4. Satan misquoted every single one of them. He gives his angels charge over you. Remember that in everything, His angels have charge over you. How many people have been in... This, I think, is the most common thing. In a situation where they're driving and all of a sudden they don't know how they managed to avoid a bad accident. He gives His angels charge over you. There was a situation one time where some boys were... I can't remember if it was a boat now or a convertible car, but it doesn't really matter. They were riding in this vehicle and they got into an accident and they literally flew out of the vehicle into the air. The impact was so great. And then what happened shocked them. Each boy said the exact same thing. There were two of them. They both had the exact same experience. As they were in midair, and they flew quite high up, they would have been killed. Each of them said an angel took them, put his arms underneath their arms, under their armpits, and carried them gently to the edge of wherever they were. And he put them down very gently. God had given His angels charge over them. And their angels took care of them. There was a nurse in Baltimore City walking home from an inner city hospital one night. And there was a rapist in the area, serial rapist. And she was in the parking lot and a man was darting behind cars and she was very afraid. And all of a sudden the man ran away. And then later that evening the police picked the man up and they get in touch with people like, if you've seen this man, if you can tell us anything, can you come and talk to us? And she talked to him. She came and talked to the police officers, and she got the opportunity to talk to the man somehow. I don't quite know how. And she managed to ask him, why didn't you attack me? And he looked really surprised at the question. He said, lady, that was the biggest man I've ever seen standing next to you. He gives his angels charge over us. When you're tempted to be afraid of something, go back and remember the things that God has done for you. Go back and remember the times when God has taken care of you. I'll never forget one time I had gone to the European conference and we were living in an apartment and we were away, and while we were in the apartment the landlord wanted to do something to her apartments. There were a few of them, and it was some chemicals she was applying. They were toxic chemicals, and you couldn't be there for a couple of weeks, which was great because we were going to the European conference, so everybody had to leave, and it worked out for us. And I came back when we came back, and not all the chemical had dissipated. And I started getting this bad headache, and I laid down. And it was a terrible headache. I fell sound asleep, and all of a sudden I woke up, and I heard my angel's voice in my heart. It wasn't audible. You could just tell it was the angel's voice. They say, Mike, get up. So, Mike, get up now. So I got up. He said, Mike, get out of the house. And so I went out of the apartment, closed the door, and sat on the steps to tie my shoes. He said, no, all the way out of the house. So I got out of the building onto the landing. And then I realized I felt horribly sick. And apparently I had been a little bit poisoned by the chemical, but not so severely. You see, God gave His angels charge over me. Think on the things that God has done for you. The things that showed you His faithfulness. The times when He was faithful and you saw it. When you're afraid of something. How often He's been faithful. How often He's taken care of us. In Deuteronomy 7:18, be not afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't be afraid of your circumstances. Don't be afraid of anything. But remember what God has done. What He's done for you, what He's done for other people, because He'll do the same thing for you. Remember what He's done, because it'll bring your mind back to the right anticipation that God will take care of you. Fear comes when I don't anticipate God taking care of me. Confidence comes when I anticipate that God will take care of me. So don't allow that negative anticipation, but remember the things God has done, and you'll have the right anticipation and you won't have fear. But you will have a victorious experience. Amen.